How often do you think about the second coming? Does your knowledge of end times have an impact on your daily life?
Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fire of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. So our hope is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we just got done singing. Your hopes are things that keep you motivated, keep you moving through life. That's what hope is, right? It's just what things you're looking forward to. And the things that the citizens of this world look forward to, the things that keep them motivated, keep them going in life, are things that are all tied to this temporary world. So they live for the weekend, or their next vacation, or their next phase in life, or their main hope is that they'll get married someday, or they'll have kids, or they'll fulfill some dream, or some aspiration, or something will come together, they'll be finally fulfilled. That's their hope. That's what keeps them going. That's what they're looking forward to. Our hope's not that. Our hope is on the day that Jesus will return. That's our hope. Peter says, set your hope fully on the day of Christ. The Christian life is a life of eager anticipation and expectation of that event. We are encouraged, we are motivated, we are energized, not mainly by temporal things in this life, but by the day that Jesus Christ will return. That's what keeps us going. Now, I have to confess, and as I said in my prayer, this is one of the most convicting areas of the Christian life for me. I struggle with this so much. I get so comfortable in this life that I go long stretches without even thinking about the second coming. And so when I read these passages like this, it's convicting to me. When I read how a Christian is someone who's just eagerly waiting for that day, Romans 8:23, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, or 1 Corinthians 1:7, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, or Galatians 5, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Or in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. 2 Timothy 4:8, there is now in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but for all of those who have longed for his appearing. This is, it just sounds like this is the definition of a Christian, somebody who longs for the second coming. And I read verses like that and I think, man, is that me? Is that me? Could I really describe my life as a life of eager longing for the second coming? Am I even thinking about that most of the time? What does it look like in practical terms to live that way? Does it mean, well, I'm miserable in this life and I just can't wait for it to end? You know, I'm just sick and tired of all this stuff and I just want it to be over? No, I don't think that's what it means. Sometimes I talk to people and they're suffering. They're like, when is he going to come back? You know, they just want their suffering to be over. But Paul's got a whole section in the next chapter in Philippians 4 about contentment, right? Contentment, whatever the circumstances. He says, I know how to be content. I've learned the secret. And the whole book of Philippians is about joy, right? Joy here and now. So we're not supposed to have an attitude that says, I can't stand this life. Can't wait till Jesus comes and it'll all be over. That's not supposed to be the Christian attitude. We're to be happy. We're to be full of joy and full of contentment here and now in this life. So we're to enjoy this life. Book of Ecclesiastes, enjoy this life. But if that's the case, how can you be happy with this life and still be longing for something else? I think the answer has something to do with why you're happy in this life. Back in chapter 1, Paul is wrestling with the question of whether he should just die and go be with Jesus or stay here in this world. And he says, man, I'm torn. I don't even know which one I'd rather have. But he ends up deciding, I'd rather stay here. Why? Because he's so comfortable in this life? No, he was in prison when he said that. He wasn't comfortable. Is this life better than being with Jesus? No. So why would he rather be here? Well, remember what he said in verse 23? He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. That's way better. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Why? He's saying, if staying here is more beneficial for you, so I want to stay for your progress and for your joy. Progress towards what? What kind of progress? Back up to verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And then verse 10, so that you may be pure and blameless until when? The day of Christ. See, the reason Paul was so happy in this life, the reason he wanted to stay here was because he had an opportunity to help the Philippian church get ready for that day. It's not because he lost sight of the end and he's like became engrossed in the world and says, I just like it here. I don't care about the second. No, he said, I'm here in this world for two reasons, to get myself ready for that day and to get to help you ready for that day. You're here in this world for two reasons, to get yourself ready for that day and to help get me ready for that day. That's why we're here. It's what we're doing. So you can be happy. You can be content in this life because we have opportunities in this life to help people get ready for the second coming. The Christian life is a life in which everything you do is shaped by anticipation of the coming of Christ. When the things in this world are useful for that, then we use them. When they aren't, we let them go. We use the world. We love God. That's a good distinction to keep in mind. Use the world, love God. That's the Christian life. But if we don't follow godly examples so we can get the hang of that, what's going to happen is we'll end up like these people in verses 18 and 19 who became engrossed in this world. They used God and loved the world. Instead of loving God, using the world, they love the world and they use God to get the stuff that they wanted in this world. And that's the danger that Paul's warning us about, not only here, but other places in Scripture. For example, 1 Corinthians 7. Very interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 7 where he's talking about marriage. And he says in verse 29, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they did not. Those who mourn as if they did not mourn. Those who are happy as if they were not being happy. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. Difficult passage on many areas, but I think the gist of it is that last part. We need to involve ourselves with the things of this world in a way that we don't become engrossed in this world. We use that stuff, but we don't become engrossed in it. When you handle earthly things, you handle them for eternal purposes. Go ahead and do that, but don't let them come anywhere near your heart. Use all the wonderful things in this world, but don't let them anywhere near your heart. Don't let your money get anywhere near your heart. Right at the beginning, he says that the time is short. Right before he says all that in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, it's because the time is short. When you realize how temporary and short this life is, your attitude towards the stuff in this world will change. And that's illustrated by people who become reminded of the shortness of life. I had a friend a while back who was about 50. I think he was in his 40s, maybe 50. And just seemed healthy as a horse. Perfectly healthy. He went to the doctor one day, kind of blacked out. Went to the doctor and the guy says, doctor said, you got a grapefruit-sized tumor in your brain. You've got 2 weeks. He stood up in church. Just seemed perfectly healthy. He says, you can't tell by looking at me, but 2 weeks from now, I'm going to be in the ground. It was amazing to walk with him during those 2 weeks. And he did. He died after a couple of weeks. It's amazing to see how his priorities changed. His attitude towards his possessions probably what changed the most. They were just, a whole new perspective on everything. Everything he did was focused on preparing to meet the Lord. One person compared this principle to, he says, it's kind of like living the Christian life, like looking for the second coming. It's kind of like a comedian telling a joke. And what he meant by that was, when you tell a joke, you're the only one who knows the punchline coming up, right? But that punchline that's coming up shapes the way that you tell the joke, right? Every single thing you say in the joke is pointing towards that. It's building up to that, if you know how to tell a joke. Some people don't. Put in extraneous stuff and that ruins the joke. But if you say it right, then everything you say, the joke is leading up to that. That's kind of the way the Christian life is. We have a lot of things here and now, in our possession, we're dealing with temporal stuff, we're dealing with money, we got cars, we got houses, we got computers, we got careers and family and all our dealings with those things, they're all handled the way that they're handled, are handled that way because of the final punchline that's coming up. That's shaping everything. It's all building towards that. You do the things you do with the stuff you have in this life for the sake of bringing about the best possible eternal results. Even if that means the temporal results aren't that great. And that's what throws people off. See, that's what the world looks at our lifestyle and they're like, what? Why are you making that decision? That doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense to them because we make decisions that aren't the best decisions for this life. You make decisions that seem crazy in this life. Like Acts 21, when Paul, remember, he's going to go down to Jerusalem, and they said, well, you know for sure that you go down there, you're going to get arrested, you're going to be incarcerated, and it's not going to go well for you if you go there. And he says, okay, I'm going there. And they're just perplexed. Like, why? Why would you go there? And Paul's just as perplexed. And he's like, why wouldn't I? I got an opportunity to preach the gospel down there. And they're both perplexed because he's got his mind in a citizenship in heaven on the day of Christ. When the whole punchline that everything in your life is moving towards is the second coming, that's going to make you make decisions that a lot of times make no sense from a temporal point of view, but they make perfect sense when you understand the punchline. Like Dave and Carolyn just giving up their profitable business and their comfortable life here in the United States and just say, well, we're going over to Russia. We're going over to Turkey. What? Pull your kids out of school? They're doing so well. Say goodbye to all your friends. Sell all your tools, all your stuff. Yeah. It doesn't make any sense. It does if you're looking at the punchline. So we love God, use the world. Are we just miserable in this life? No. No, we thoroughly enjoy God's temporal gifts. But those things, those temporal gifts, are not the determining factor in our decision making. They're not the controlling issue in our emotions or the direction of our lives. We use them for what they're good for, and that's all. Right? So you use a paper towel for what it's good for, then you're done with it. No further attachment. That's the way the Christian life, the Christian sees the stuff in this world. You use it for what it's good for. And that's all. Well, what is it good for? What is all the stuff in this world good for? Well, basically, helping you love God more and helping you carry out God's eternal purposes by getting people ready for the day of Christ. That's what they're good for. Use them for that. That's the extent of your attachment. No further attachment. A lot of you knew my dad, who died a couple years ago. My dad, he loved life. He just loved the stuff in this world. He loved hunting and fishing and travel. And he loved motorcycling when he was younger, whitewater rafting, golfing, ping pong. He just liked all kinds of stuff. He really got into all kinds of things he just thoroughly enjoyed. But when he got cancer, and that cancer came, just ravaged his body so he couldn't do any of that stuff. Did we all look at him and say, ah, it's too bad. He just lost everything he was living for. No. Not at all. We were actually happy for him because he was right on the precipice of finally gaining everything he'd lived his whole life for. He hadn't lost anything. All that other stuff, that was like the magazine in the waiting room. You know, you enjoy looking through it. But as soon as they call your name, you toss it aside and you're off to something. You don't give it another thought. Why? Because you're not there for the magazine. You're there for something way more important. So let's follow Paul's example and keep our eyes on the prize. Enjoy, go ahead and enjoy the magazine while you're here, but don't forget why you're here. It's not for the magazine. Don't get engrossed in that. Keep the end in sight. Paul talked about the day of Christ constantly. I can give you so many examples. All just in Philippians, it's just over and over. He brings it up. He didn't miss his appointment because he was engrossed in the magazine of this world. The second coming was just always on his mind. And I think that comes from knowing Christ personally. And I'm just a baby when it comes to just understanding all this. I'm just a baby, but I think getting excited about the day of Christ is not so much about the day as it is about the Christ. The more I enjoy fellowship with Christ in this life, the more I'm going to long for more of that, to see him face to face. So my longing for His return is not just a longing for this broken world to be fixed. It's a longing for the one who will fix it. The way He'll fix it. You see that? Everybody longs for trouble to be over. But not everybody longs for this Savior to come and fix it His way. Luke 12:35 says, "Be dressed and ready." Jesus said this. He said, "Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good, mark it, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait, he will wait on them." There are two different ways to be interested in the end times. A lot of people are interested in end times. Some people are on the calendar committee, and some people are on the welcoming committee. You ever met people on the calendar committee? Remember when the Magi came to find the Messiah who had been born, and they didn't know where to go, so they come to Jerusalem, and they talk to the Bible experts, and they say, they ask the Bible experts, "Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" And they're just like, "Oh, that's easy. Bethlehem." They had the answer. They knew the answer. Great piece of information in their brains. But then when the Magi go down to Bethlehem, those Bible experts don't even go. They were on the calendar committee. They weren't on the welcoming committee. There's so many books out there about the end times. I've got them on my shelf and in my office, written by calendar committee types. My library's loaded with them. I don't need any more books about the timing or the controversy of the second coming. What I need is a book that's going to show me how to live my life in such a way that my daily activity is driven all the time by my anticipation of that day. That's what I need. I need someone to write that book. I need someone to teach me how to live with that right in the foreground of my thinking instead of being so far in the background all the time. I need a godly man, a godly woman who can show me by example how to be insulted or hurt by a family member or have my car break down in the rain when I'm in a hurry and have an emotional response to that that rises up out of the soil of my thoughts of the second coming. That's what I need. I need godly examples to show me how to live that way, because if I don't live that way, the natural tendency of the fallen part of me is going to be to attach to this world, to get engrossed in this world, to let that part of me call the shots in the way that I live my life, like the people in verses 18 and 19.
As often as you can remember for the next couple of days, ask yourself, how could I respond to what just happened to me in a way that will benefit me on Judgment Day? On that day when I stand before the Lord and this moment comes up, I'll think, "Oh, I'm sure glad I responded the way I did." It doesn't matter if it's something big or small, good or bad. Just say, "Okay, this thing just happened. What response could I have that I'll be glad about on that day?"
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of Philippians, 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.